We turn this afternoon to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 28 to the end of the chapter. The subject for this afternoon is the providence of God. The providence of God. We'll read some verses here from Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The text for this afternoon comes from two places. First of all, Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the second comes from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You can understand that in the subject of providence, we naturally think of Joseph and his life story. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And we'll consider that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on Lord's Day, in Lord's Day 10, in the back of your Psalter on page 38. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, in all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move. Thus far. There are many teachings of the Word of God that are comforting to God's people. There is, for instance, the teaching of the electing love of God. and the preservation of the saints, that the salvation of His people is secure in God. Or another teaching that is comforting to God's people is the blood of Jesus. For the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. There is the teaching of the resurrection and of the ascension of the Lord Jesus that says He has overcome death and rules on heaven's throne for the good of His people. But one of the comforting truths of the Scripture is what we have before us this afternoon, the providence of God. And that's what you can write over this sermon, the providence of God. We'll see, first of all, the God-exalting teaching of providence. Secondly, the all-inclusive things in providence. Thirdly, all-important truths in providence. And fourthly, the wholehearted trust called for in providence. The providence of God, the God-exalting teaching of providence, the all-inclusive things in providence, the all-important truths of providence, and fourthly, it calls for a wholehearted trust in providence, or the teaching, the things, the truths, and the trust when it comes to the doctrine of providence. So what is meant with the providence of God? What do we mean by it? You know, sometimes we use it to speak of something remarkable, something extraordinary in which we feel that God intervened in a remarkable way that we say, now that was providential. Maybe we had planned our travel by plane and something happened and we could not take a certain flight. And it happened that that plane crashed and the crew and passengers all died. Then we say, well, that was providential that I was not on that plane. Or if we had a bad fall at work or at home and there was not even a bone broken, then we say, well, that was providential. Or when someone comes to church and a minister preaches on a certain text, or he picks a specific song or says something that you've been wrestling with, then we say, that was providential. And it is providential. But is that the only things that is providential? Just the remarkable things, just the extraordinary things, just the good things, just some things in our lives? No. All things come under the providence of God. That's what our catechism says. This is how it puts it. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. And then our catechism wants us to see more of who this God is, and the God-exalting teaching that is here, and what it says of this God. And it says three things of Him. For one thing, God is the upholding one. God is the upholding one. Or you can say He's the sustaining one. You see, He's the God who not only made heaven and earth and all things, but He upholds it all. That's different from us when we make something, boys and girls. When we make something, young people, then we make something. Maybe we construct something out of wood. Or we make something out of clay, a small piece of pottery maybe. Then we form the clay and we wait for it to dry, and maybe we paint that piece of pottery, and then when we're done, then we take it in our hands and we put it somewhere, and then we pull our hands back and we don't hold on to it anymore. But the Lord, He does not pull His hands back from this world after having made it. He upholds this world and everything in it. In the words of Hebrews 1 verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. That's how He upholds it. Or in the words of Acts 17 verse 25, He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. He upholds you and me. day and night. That's how he did for the sons of Jacob, those brothers of Joseph. I said we would refer to Joseph and the life story of Joseph in this sermon. You can expect that with the doctrine of providence, those brothers of Joseph who were filled with hatred towards Joseph and envy, and they took their brother Joseph and they threw him into the pit. God could have taken away their breath from them. But he didn't. He kept them alive, even when they did the nasty things that they did. When they sold Joseph into Egypt, when they returned home to Father Jacob, when they told Father Jacob the lie that they told him, and their conscience began to speak and began to bother them, God was still upholding them. That's what he does with you and me. He keeps us alive so that your heart keeps beating, even at those times when you have done the most wicked things. But he can cut it off at any moment. You just see how wicked it is to sin against God, who holds our life in his hands. To sin against him, as Daniel would say to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, who was feasting, remember that, young people? In the last night of his life. And then Daniel says, you're sinning against him in whose hand thy breath is. He upholds us. The teaching of providence not only shows us that God is the upholding one, but that he's the governing one. He's the governing one. Now, a governor is usually restricted to a ruling or governing over a certain territory or a country. But the Lord is governor over the whole universe, this universe which he has made. He governs it. Of course, when you think of an earthly governor, a man who has some power and who can accomplish some things, but he cannot direct everything. But God does direct all things. He is governing all things. Also the things in your life, according to his plan, according to his purpose, as Romans 8 verse 28 says. Yeah, that's how it was with Joseph, that man whom I mentioned already, that son of Rachel, that boy whom Father Jacob loved so much, who had had those dreams by which God said that he would be exalted and he would be honored, but his brothers only began to hate him more and more. When the opportunity arose, they sold him to this band of Midianites, these traveling merchants. And the brothers may have thought, when they saw that band of traveling merchants coming by, they may have thought, what a coincidence! What? They may have said, what a providence! We had wanted to get rid of our brother Joseph, and now here's the opportunity. And they sold him into Egypt. And in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, he's falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, and he's imprisoned. And then those two men became prisoners too, who had dreams, the baker and the butler. And a few years later, when Pharaoh had a dream, but then there was the butler who knew someone who could interpret dreams. And there are 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. All of that coming under the providential rule and direction of God. Also, the news that Jacob heard. There's corn in Egypt. And Joseph finally revealing himself to his brothers. And what does he say about the course of events in his life? That people might say of Joseph's story, what a sad story. Joseph's story is so unfortunate. It all was a big mistake, I'm sure. But Joseph doesn't say that. Yes, he says, you did evil. Genesis 45, verse 7 and 8. But God sent me here for a purpose. He says that even two times in those verses. Now, when did Joseph come to that conviction? God is the governing one, is the one that had sent Joseph to Egypt. I don't know. Joseph may have had many questions. But he came to the conviction by the leading of the Holy Spirit that God had brought him there, and that God is on the throne, and God was directing all things and ordering this. You see, in the midst of the hardships and in the midst of difficult times, Joseph was looking with eyes of faith. God is on the throne. Providence tells us about the upholding one, about the governing one, and thirdly, that he's the everywhere present one. The everywhere present one. Our catechism says that. The everywhere present power of God. God's providential care is everywhere. There's not a place in this massive universe where God is not present. Psalm 139, that psalm that sings of God as the all-knowing one, as the almighty one, as the everywhere present one. He says this, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And it's fitting to say this, because the world says in the heaviest of trials, in the greatest of tragedies, that leaves a nation stunned. The world says, and God wasn't there. The psalmist says, yes, he was. And yes, he is. Jonah, that disobedient prophet, missionary, he knew that too. Receiving that call from the Lord to go and preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. Instead of going east, he went west, and he found a boat, and he may have said again, how providential! This way I don't have to go to Nineveh, but you know what happened. The storm and the fish, how come? God sent it, and God was there, even when he was thrown into the sea. And God saw to it that a fish was there. And Joseph, in Egypt, the world may have said God wasn't in it. That was the comfort to Joseph. God was with him. In the darkness of my difficulties, he is there. Even if I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, lo, thou art with me. He is but a prayer away in the hardest and most difficult providences. But now what falls under the providence of God? That's our second point. What things? The all-inclusive things. Well, our catechism tells us, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So what things all come under the providence of God? Let me mention several things. For one thing, good and evil things. Good and evil things. Yes, that's providential when things go well. And we are healthy. And we're spared from accidents. And when the Lord gives blessings at home and at work, things of which we might just say, well, that was providential, the good things. But not only good things. But also things of which we might say, but how can that be for good? Earthquakes. Disease. The disease like the Ebola virus. Famines. Yet that falls under the providence of God. Also evil things. That Joseph, he included both good and evil things. And he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, for the first time, may hear about the true God of heaven and earth and what God is going to do. Then he says, this God is going to send 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And then Joseph says, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. God brings this about, good and evil. It's what Job would say to his wife. Job, who has lost his health, his wealth, and his children, 10 children, lost in a day. And his wife says, curse God. and die. But Job believes in the providence of God, and he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Also, those accidents and diseases and famines and earthquakes and bombings, as Amos 3 verse 6 says, there shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? All things, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28. Paul does not say that all things are good. Sin is not good. But God permits it. God will also punish it. But sin isn't good. He can turn it for good, but it isn't good. Suffering and disease, that isn't good. God can work it for good, but of itself it isn't good. Good and evil things. Secondly, big and small things. Big things, yes, such as the flood in the days of Noah. A flood in which no one escaped but those that were in the ark. Or when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone. Yes, big things, massive earthquakes that cause a lot of destruction and death. Big things. Paul includes in Romans 8 verse 22, the groaning of creation. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And there's a lot of groaning in creation. There's wars, unrest, famines, and earthquakes and floods. Big things. But also little things. Big things. When planes fly into the Twin Towers. Big things, but also small things. Little seed that takes root and grows little by little. You don't even see it happening. The growth of a flower. Or the smallest of birds that in the time of the Lord Jesus, two sparrows weren't even sold for a penny. Jesus says, but not one of them falls to the ground without the will of your heavenly Father. Matthew 10 verse 29. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered, and not one of them falls to the ground without the will of the Father. The fading of the leaf, small thing. The crawling of an ant, big and small things. Thirdly, worldwide things. And personal things. Worldwide things and personal things. Things that take place in our world and in the universe. The stars that are held in their courses. The rotation of the earth. These are universal, worldwide things, but also particular and specific things. Personal things for you and for me. Genesis 45 verse 7, Joseph says, God sent me before you. The things of you and me. Providence has to do with that too. It's not just about the stars and their courses and the big events in history, but it reaches down to you and to me. The day when you were born. Your childhood. That day when God brought you into contact, maybe for the first time with your future spouse. Your job. The difficulties in your life that maybe no one else knows about. Your story. Every detail of your story. Every split second of your life. What do God's people do in light of all this? They learn to see the hand of God, the fatherly hand of God. He has directed everything in the world, everything in your life. Also when you became sick, when you got a good report from the doctor, after fearing the worst maybe, or when the report was bad and the doctor said to you, you do have cancer and you do need surgery or you do need treatments. And maybe you became discouraged, but God's child is led to say, but thou, Lord, hast done it. Paul will say in Romans 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, it's part of it. All things. Trace it back to the Lord, friends. Health and sickness. And if sick, when you could receive medicine, and you could undergo treatments, and you could wake again in the morning, and you were spared, that is from the Lord too. But it's providence too that the Lord brought you under His Word. And He brought you into a home where the Bible was opened, and He brought you in contact with the Lord Jesus, and He showed His goodness and grace, and He stretched out His arms to you. That also those dark pages in your story. Maybe someone says, and that pastor is something that I struggle with and I just don't understand. Well, that's our third point. The truths. The all-important truths of providence. Yes, there are some things that we just cannot understand. How does evil in this world and how does evil in my life fit with God's providence? Should we try not to think about the evil, maybe? Should we try to minimize the evil? No. A mature believer said it well in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph, the text from Genesis there. Joseph's brothers have sold him into Egypt. Joseph now is facing his brothers again. And Joseph doesn't just pass over the evil. And Joseph's brothers don't pass over the evil either. In fact, in Genesis 50, we find them coming to Joseph again because their sins and their conscience continues to trouble them. And they're afraid now that Father Jacob has died, that now Joseph is going to take vengeance. That they come to confess their sins again and to ask for his pardon. And then Joseph says, ye thought evil against me. Yeah, that's the first thing he says. You thought evil against me. Your plans, he says, were evil. Your hatred was evil. You wanted to murder me. That was evil. You sold me. That was evil. You lied about me. That was evil. And you were morally responsible for what you did. It's their guilt. But Joseph doesn't end with his brothers and with their wickedness, for he's been going this way not just because he's had evil brothers and because of Mrs. Potiphar and her evil intentions, and not just because the butler forgot him, but God was there on the way. God met him in his trials. And that's why he doesn't say, you know, you thought evil against me and you've ruined my life. The best years of my life you've ruined. 17 till almost 40, you've ruined them. And I've spent them here half of the time in prison. Yes, you better believe I'm going to take vengeance on you. I'm going to... Today, they would sue for damages. No, he doesn't do that. You see, he's met God along the way. And God has been with him. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You see what truths he holds out here. There's four truths. The first is this. Sin is still sin. The wicked things that we have said and that we have thought and that we have done is sin. It's evil in God's eyes. And you and I are responsible for it. And we'll have to give an account for it one day. And there's reason to be troubled about your sin. There's reason to seek for forgiveness in the greater than Joseph. But sin is still sin. Secondly, pain is still pain. And pain is still painful. Joseph knew of pain. The wounds he had felt, they hurt. Maybe you know about them too in your life because someone has been mean to you. And maybe in the life of someone else, you've been going through a hard time and life hasn't been all that easy and you feel it. Maybe someone has stepped on you and hurt you. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a father or mother who's been harsh towards you, or a brother that's been mean to you, or maybe someone else who's been bringing pain into your life that your eyes sometimes fill with tears. Pain is still pain. But the third thing, God is still God. He knows how to turn evil for good. He knows how to overrule something so that the evil is turned to our profit. In the words of Romans 8 verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. He knows how to turn it to our advantage. He knows how to turn the blindness of Bartimaeus to his advantage. The issue of blood, with that woman who was 12 years sick, the trials in your life, the trials in your home, he can turn them to your profit. Shall I mention some of the ways in which he turns it to your profit? He sends these trials in order to awaken you. We're by nature so taken up with ourselves and with this world and with our lives, and then when some trial comes our way, then we're shocked. And God comes knocking. And he's waking you up. Spirit comes to awaken you to your sin and guilt. He can use these trials, these afflictions. God is calling you, awake, thou that sleepest from your spiritual death and slumber. He can use these trials to awaken us. He can use these trials to humble us. To humble us. Think of Paul himself, that man who did so much for the Lord in the service of the Lord, out of union to Christ. And then Paul is given that thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. And two times he says about this thorn, how it was given to humble him. When affliction comes our way, it's meant to humble us. It's meant to make us seek the Lord and to seek forgiveness with Him and to learn of Him and to hear that there is grace for life with a thorn. Even when the thorn isn't removed, He has a word to say of comfort. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's humbling. Or He can use these trials not just to awaken us, not just to humble us, but to prepare us. To prepare us and to make us homesick and to loosen us from this world and to make us a heavenly-minded people and to make us tired here and to seek our comfort above with the Lord. Has that happened, friends, in your life? Have you come to stand still and know that He is God? Can you say that? Affliction has been for my profit. God is still God. Yes, sin is still sin. Pain is still pain. God is still God, but the depths are deep. That the fourth truth in providence, the depths are deep. There are depths here in the providence of God that we don't comprehend. We can leave it with Him who understands the beginning from the end. But there are depths here, especially in the life of Him who suffered the greatest agony and faced so much opposition and wickedness, the greater than Joseph, who was betrayed by Judas, hated by the chief priests. The Jews raised their voices in envy against Him. And Pontius Pilate was a weak man. And Jesus could have complained in bitterness, I've had such a weak judge. The religious leaders did this to me. But He doesn't do that. As the lamb led to the slaughter, so He goes silently, bowing. And Peter, Peter, that one disciple who had wanted to stand in the way of this providence. No, the providence, he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. On the day of Pentecost, he says, sin is still sin. And you know what you've done? You've taken this Jesus and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. But he also said, but he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God is not the author of sin. He cannot be. But he can turn evil for good. The evil of men, as he did in the life of Joseph, and so in the life of Jesus, to save much people alive. And the God who ordained the life of Joseph and Jesus has ordained your life too. Also that pain that you feel that you say, and I don't know how to go on anymore. And I don't understand it. And if only this would be different, then maybe I could go on, and the Lord doesn't seem to make it different. It's reason to bow at the cross, isn't it? To ask for eyes of faith that Joseph had, to trust him nonetheless. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. No, we don't understand it. The depths, I said, are deep. Paul says that a little further in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And that's why there is this call to trust him in the providence. The wholehearted trust, our fourth point. Question answer 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. This trust is seen in three things. First of all, patience. Patience in adversity. That can be hard, can't it? Young people, to wait. Boys and girls, to wait for something that you really, really, really want. Your mother says she's going to give it to you, maybe. And you want it so badly, but she says you do have to wait. And that's what the Lord says to you and me. Patience. In adversity. It's what Joseph needed. The Lord had promised to honor him. But when? Into Egypt he goes. First a slave, then a prisoner. And some 20 years later, he's still there. Maybe in prison he's wondering, will it be today? Will my release be today? And then the butler and the baker came and he explained their dreams. And now would he be set free? The butler, maybe he'll say something to Pharaoh. No. It didn't come. But eventually it did. What is needed in adversity? Patience. Waiting on the Lord and his will. What do you need, young people, in the midst of your questions in your life, and the struggles that you have in your life and in your youth? Patience. And what is the adversity in your life? What trials are there? And what have those trials produced? Have they produced bitterness, maybe? Fear, maybe? in your trials that you began to lash out at other people, maybe? Or is it patience, seeing the hand of the Father? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Patience in adversity. Knowing, as Robert Layton put it, adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with. Patience in adversity. A trust is not only seen in patience, but in thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thankfulness in prosperity, for the Lord can also give prosperity. And then there is the call to thankfulness. Someone says, well, that's easy. Actually, it's not. One Puritan said, David could bear persecution without murmuring. But when he came to prosperity, he could not turn away his eyes from vanity. Thankfulness isn't easy. The rich farmer, with that bumper crop, he thought about retirement, he thought about his riches, he thought about what he would have, but he didn't think of God. And so it says in Romans 1 verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see, what do you need in adversity in order to have this patience? You need the grace of God, and you need the Spirit to work that patience and to teach that at the feet of Christ. And in prosperity, you need the same grace in order to have thankfulness in prosperity. And that's what the Lord is willing to give, so that when Joseph had his brothers back and he could speak with them, and there was his brother Benjamin, and his father could come and live in Egypt, and Joseph could supply all the needs of his family. Do you think that they had a Thanksgiving service? I don't know. But I know it's fitting. Give thanks to God, for good is He. His grace abideth ever. And these brothers of Joseph, these men who have been made honest, don't you think they were humbled? They could receive forgiveness. They could receive food. And then it's fitting to say with the psalmist of Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? And you want to give the Lord the best, if it's true thanksgiving, as a token of gratitude. But the Lord also wants your worst. He wants your heart. That heart that doesn't have thankfulness of itself and doesn't have patience of itself. But He says, give Me thine heart. I won't leave it the same. I'll transform and renew it so that I can work in you likeness to Jesus Christ. Trust is expressed in patience, thanksgiving, and thirdly, in hope. In hope. Hope for the future. Our catechism makes us think on the future, on the things that may hereafter befall us. It's as if Lord's Day 10 puts us at a new year. And you see a new year ahead of you. And what will this year bring? And we don't know what will come in the future. And what if it's one sad thing after another? What if it's the greatest earthly trials that you can ever face? Like Paul will mention seven of them in the closing part of Romans 8. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Child of God says still nothing shall be able to separate me from His love, which is in Christ Jesus. No, we don't know what the future will bring. But we know who holds the future. The Father does. And in the words of that African-American spiritual, He's got the whole world in His hands. He holds the future. And no matter what the enemy of God's people may do, They cannot do anything apart from His will. He holds His people in His hands, and they're safe in those hands. He says that, doesn't He, in Isaiah 49, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You're safe there, aren't you? In John 10, nothing shall be able to pluck you out of my hands and out of my Father's hands. All things will work together for good to them that love Him. Yet it doesn't apply to everyone. Paul doesn't say all things work together for good for everyone. He specifies a particular people. All things work together for good to those who love God. Doesn't even say to those who believe in God, for the devils believe and they tremble. Things will not be for their good, but the devils don't love Him. And Paul draws this division in the world and this division in the church. Those who love God by grace, and those who don't, and who continue as enemies of God, and their carnal mind being at enmity with God. The unconverted man may be a nice man, but he's at enmity with God. So the comfort here is for those who love God. Young people, do you love God? It was that all-important question that he asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It's comfort for those that love Him. Have you come to love Him? That love that's humbled you. And then you may say, but how do I know, Pastor? I'm afraid of deceiving myself. Paul says to those who are called according to His purpose, have you been called? Have you come to hear His voice and been drawn irresistibly by His Word and Spirit so that you cannot but come after Him? If you don't love Him, and if you never come to love Him, then all things will work together against you. They'll work against you. All the providences in your life, the days of prosperity will work against you. The days of adversity will work against you. The hours when you feel so happy and you think you have it all, it will work against you to your condemnation. But in His providence, He comes to you this afternoon. This God, who is the Father, maker of heaven and earth, He comes to you in Jesus Christ, and He stretches out His hands to you. Those hands whereby He upholds the world. His hands are stretched out still, and He can give you His love. And He's willing to do it too. And how good that would be if today you say, I need those hands. And I need that love. How good it would be if He humbled you today and show His kindness to you and make His hands precious to you. Those hands that He shows of His Son in which He has written their names. I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands, and those palms are stretched out on the cross for good, so that the sinner, the guilty wretch, may be saved and can find forgiveness, and then in Him you find peace. Then you have to live under His providence, and you have to die but then death for those who have come to lay hold of those hands, and those hands have laid hold of you. Death will be for your good. All things work together for good. Also your death. And someone has said death is a wheelchair to usher God's child into God's presence. Everything for your good. So that even if you walk mid trouble sore, He will restore your faltering spirit. Though angry foes my soul alarm, Thy mighty arm will save and cheer it. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Thou great Governor, Upholder, Sustainer, the Everywhere Present One, who is not far from every one of us, coming to meet us, to explain some of the riddles of our lives. Ah, not so that we understand them, but so that we can rest in Thee and lay our lives in Thy care. So that even as we come with maybe multitude of burdens and cares and joys and pasts and presents and futures, we may cry to Thee and find in the Lord Jesus Christ a sufficiency and grace that we need. Lord, we pray Thee, apply Thy word unto the unconverted, for whom, if they remain unconverted, all things will be against them. But Thy children, though they walk through trouble sore, Thou wilt restore their faltering spirit, and that to the praise of Thy triune name, the praise of Thou who hast woven all things well, doing all things well, even when Thy child is so discouraged and says with Jacob, all these things are against me. Thou dost not make any mistakes. But grant us that bowing posture, that humble, patient trust, and thanksgiving in prosperity. Lord, keep us in Thy tender care. Take us not out of this life unprepared. Be with us in this coming week that lies before us. Help us in everything, and forgive us our many sins in Christ's name. Amen.